I'm going to take 2 weeks to tell you everything I know about prayer. Actually, 2 weeks would all it would take to tell you what I know. But we're just barely going to scratch the surface in the next 2 weeks. We had a wonderful weekend last weekend for all 16 of you that were here. In listening to Dr. Bill and Pastor Jose and Pastor Leslie just talk freely about their prayer experience and their life in prayer. I hope in 2 weeks to demystify prayer. I think at times we make it something that God never intended it to be. But I also hope in 2 weeks to help us make it not only a daily routine, but almost an hourly routine, a rhythm. Jesus shows us in his life, and really if you look at the totality of Scripture, most of Scripture is either about prayer or is a prayer. Because Scripture is about God's narrative as it combines with the narrative of his people. And you can't have a narrative without communication, without dialogue. It's part of this mystery that you and I can actually have a dialogue with the Almighty, but it's actually one of the central aspects of the crucifixion. Because Jesus went from this earth to the right hand of the Father, Scripture tells us, to intercede on our behalf, to pray for us. So right now, in this moment, in the cosmos, Jesus is at the right hand of our Heavenly Father, the Creator and the Sustainer of the earth, and he's praying by name for each of us. He's interceding. He's praying about our wounds. He's praying about our hardships. He's praying about our dreams. He's praying about our hopes. He's praying about our potential. He's praying about our children. He's praying about our grandchildren. Jesus spends his eternal time and eternal energy as the bridge between us and the eternal, praying for us. It's his primary activity. Intercession just simply means taking your needs and delivering them to someone else. It's kind of a transporter word. And Jesus is this transporter of what's on your heart and mind right now to the eternal Father in heaven. That's why Paul tells us that even when we don't know what to pray, the Spirit groans in words we do not understand, praying for us. The Spirit speaking to Jesus, Jesus speaking to the Heavenly Father. It's a cosmic miracle. It's an eternal miracle. But if I took a survey here today, many of you would say, I've experienced that miracle. I've experienced answers to prayer that I didn't even pray. I've experienced healing to wounds I didn't even know were there. And we want to take a couple weeks to talk about how and what. That's all we're going to do. Now, a couple things are going to happen here. I'm going to talk about a pattern of prayer today. I want to give you some tools. Also going to talk about a pattern of kind of a daily rhythm of devotion. So this journal, I'm going to talk about journaling a little bit today, not a lot. It's available out at that info booth right out there. You can go get that journal so you have one, all right? We've got some here, right? Take your sermon notes in there. And then on the way out, we want you to grab a book. This is a 40-day journey about prayer. So every day, you have a reading, a passage of Scripture, and your prayer. Now, what we didn't realize is we bought the publisher out. And so we want you to take one for family right now. Next week, we're going to have more. They kind of freaked out, and I thought it was kind of funny. That'll teach them not to have faith. I mean, come on, a book on prayer? You should have a lot of them, right? Come on. So we bought them out, but there'll be some people out there to help you. When you go out the door, get one so we can join together for 40 days. I'm starting tomorrow on mine. Start with me. I actually started a few weeks ago and I stopped because I thought, wait a minute, we need to hand this out to everyone. This has come from the prayer, the volunteer prayer leadership team here. They chose this and it's a great choice. So we're going to do that. All right, those two things. Everybody good? Ready to fly? All right, here's what we see Jesus doing just before he leaves earth. He has asked his disciples to kneel and pray for him. He's entering into the garden. John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer. I would name this the Lord's Prayer. I think what we call the Lord's Prayer often, this is just my opinion, I think that's the disciples' prayer. That's what Jesus taught the disciples to pray. This is truly our Lord's Prayer. Before he goes to the cross, before he experiences all the pain he's going to experience to become the intercessory between us and the Almighty, he prays. After he had the disciples kneel in prayer, he said, Father, the time has come. Bring glory to your Son. Then your Son will bring glory to you. You gave him authority over all people. He gives eternal life to all those you have given him. And what is eternal life? Father, it is knowing you, the only true God, and Christ Jesus, whom you have sent. I have brought glory to you on earth. I have finished the work you gave me to do. So now, Father, give glory to me in heaven where your throne is. And give me the glory I had with you before the world began. I have shown you to the disciples you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew for certain that I came from you, and they believed you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for those you have given me because they are yours. There's this moment here in the life of Jesus where he shows this unbelievable submission to the Father in heaven. The words he chooses here in praying, he's kneeling in the garden. He knows that the Roman officials and the Jewish guards of the temple are on their way. He knows that Judas has forsaken him and has turned him over. He knows that James and John and Peter are sleeping. They're exhausted. They're emotionally worn out. He knows all this. And, you know, he prays that his Father would continue to be glorified and that the people around him would continue to abide in God. He prays for others. Now, this is part of an ongoing relationship that the Father has with the Son. He's already prayed, Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. So it wasn't as if Jesus kind of had this flowery sense of prayer and this flowery relationship with the Father. That's not the case. He prays honestly to God. And when he's facing crucifixion later on, he says, Lord, if there's another way to get this done, I'd like to avoid the pain. But there's submission in his prayer. There's this humility in his prayer. There's this expectation that the Father will answer him and abide with him and care for those that God has given him. What Jesus is modeling for us in this prayer is a relationship. He's modeling an intimacy. He's modeling an expectation that he'll gain a response. See, friends, prayer is not this just one-way thing where we kind of shoot up request to God as some kind of a holy slot machine, and hopefully if we hit the right combination, an answer will come that we approve of. Prayer is speaking and listening and speaking and listening in a lifelong daily rhythm that has this sense of a connection to the Almighty. Prayer is not changing God's mind. Prayer is God changing our mind. Because as we pray, the more we pray, the more aligned we are to the Holy Spirit, the more we hear God's will, the more we understand, as Jesus prays here, Lord, you gave them to me. They were yours before they were mine. And even the sense of when Jesus calls his disciples, he goes to a lonely place to pray before that decision. He goes and he asks the Father, the Son of God, the Almighty, goes and asks the Father, who should I choose as my disciples? You see, there's this rhythm that Jesus has with decisions and major events and what's happening in his life and when he's exhausted and when he is healing and I think when he is joyful, that he's simply in this rhythm of what Paul says is praying continuously. Not, as I said before, some type of an emergency flare we send up to God. And we only kneel in prayer when there's crisis. The question then becomes, is a crisis the consequence of a lack of prayer? And if we don't seek his counsel for decisions, does that mean the wrong decision actually is what causes us to be in the crisis in the first place? It's communication at a deep, supernatural level. And it's more listening than it is speaking. Jesus even prays in a manner that God gave him to pray. God sent him to earth. He wouldn't even be kneeling in the garden if it wouldn't be for the directive of the Father. So even his prayer emerges out of obedience to what he knew was right. And he only knew it was right because he was listening, because he was hearing, because he was sensitive to what the Spirit was saying. This week we finished my son's house. Yes. Loved having him with us for 4 months. Really did. It was great having our son and daughter-in-law living in our basement, and there was kind of activity in the house, and we really enjoyed it. We really did. But they were ready, probably more than we were, to get back into their own home. I mean, I'm living with your in-laws. I mean, how good can that be? We just have a wonderful daughter-in-law. But so yesterday was a final move. Well, the last, like Thursday and Friday, it was plumbing. Plumbing. I really am quite confident at every other part of construction, right? I may not be fast, but we can get it done. We can figure it out. There's just something about water. I think it's evil. I think they were right in the first century when they looked out at the Sea of Galilee and said everything evil comes out of the water. When it leaks, you never know where it's come from. Roof leaks, right? You know, it could be leaking way down the other end of the roof and it's coming through in this room over here. But plumbing, when you're doing remodeling, you're like, there's always that half inch. Right, there's that half inch of getting the pipe from here to here, and you know, I went to Menards, and this wonderful gentleman, Al, told me exactly what I needed, and I bought something else. I just thought I knew better. What Al was telling me didn't make sense in my perception of what plumbing reality is. The kitchen floor was very clean after I was done with that error. And I went back, and I got what Al told me to get. My prayer life is a lot like that. But what I've learned over the years is that I need to continue to abide in prayer. And when God and I aren't agreeing, I need to just stay in prayer and not act until he reveals, because see, prayer is about changing me. Prayer is about changing my perspective. Prayer is about maturing me. Prayer is about making me a better servant. Prayer is about making me more humble. Prayer is about me understanding God's right. And if I abide in it, he will bring me to that point. There's a little part of your brain. I mean, you experience this part of your brain when you're buying a vehicle. So you go to the vehicle store, right, and you see this particular vehicle. Let's say, for the sake of argument here, that you see, you know, a red Corvette, and you want a red Corvette. Men, you haven't told your wife, but you want a red Corvette. An amazing thing will happen the following few days after you kind of have that impulsive understanding. You will see more red Corvettes on the road than you ever thought existed. You ever experience that? Or, you know, it's all of a sudden they are everywhere. You see, there's a little part of your brain that God designed that causes that to happen, that when you kind of focus on something, suddenly your awareness picks up. That's the part of your brain that God wants to activate in prayer, friends. That's the very part of the brain that God wants to activate in prayer, because that's the part of the brain that starts causing us to see God's plan and will as we start moving. Leslie said that we prayed and the Spirit led us to exactly the right doctor. Well, I would bet that in that prayer, they were praying for a specific type of doctor and a specific personality and maybe even a specific location. And maybe there was a hospital that in their mind was a better hospital than others. And God used all of that activity in the body that he had created to start narrowing their focus down to the doctor God had chosen. So when they made the phone call, the decision-making process was completely guided by the Spirit based on how God wired us. You see, that's a relationship. That's a relationship. God wants that relationship with you. not once a day, but every hour of every day. We're going to talk here further as we go through the summer and into the fall about something called soap. Okay? We want you all to get cleaned up together in Jesus. Right? Not original to us. It actually comes from a guy named Wayne Cordero. Has a wonderful church in Hawaii. Who wouldn't have a wonderful church in Hawaii? But this is, we want to start getting into a rhythm. And so again, I'm just going to give you this a little bit. Some of you are doing this. Eventually, we want the whole faith community to do this. We want to have a rhythm of Scripture. So we're reading a passage of Scripture. We're making an observation on that Scripture. And then we're making an application, right? And this is what your journal is for. So you're reading the passage, and you're going, wow, this God's saying this to me in the passage. Well, I can make it happen in my life this way. And then prayer. I don't think you can do this without prayer. That's why we're talking about prayer first. Because really when we read the text, the Holy Spirit is speaking to us at a supernatural level, and that's prayer. So whenever you pick the Bible up and read it, it's an act of prayer because God is communicating to you through his holy living word. And so we want to start with prayer. So I'm going to give you a format of prayer that I think we see in Jesus, and it's easy to remember. A-C-T-S. So some of you are saying, Jim, how do I get into this? Or, man, I've been following Jesus for a long time. I've never gotten into a prayer habit. Some say, you know, I don't know how to pray. I'm going to teach you how to pray right now. Are you ready? You can make some notes. If you don't have a piece of paper, write it on your hand. That was a joke. So we see this idea that where Tim Keller tells us that to pray is to accept that we are and always will be wholly dependent on God for everything. We are wholly dependent on God for everything, so we start with adoration. This is the activity in prayer where I start looking down on the issues and stop looking up at them. When I start seeing my world from God's perspective, so it doesn't feel like the world is going to fall down on top of me at any moment. When I start adoring God, Jesus did that here in the text. He said, "You gave them to me, God." He references God as the one who is sovereign, the one who is providential, as those who are of a Reformed faith and understand what Calvin was saying. This is what Calvin is saying. Calvin was saying that God is sovereign. We start everything from the position of God's authority. That we don't make any decision. Our whole worldview starts with the fact that I know who God is, and he's not me. And I'm going to start with, God, I love you. God, I recognize you. God, I see you in creation. God, man, thank you, Lord, for that story about Leslie and the way you've interacted in her life. And this is where we can use the Psalms. This is where we can use Scripture. That's all the collections of David's Psalms are prayers. There's a whole prayer journal. Jim, I don't know how to start with adoration. Start with Psalm 1 and just keep read a psalm a day and hear what David is doing in his adoration. Oh, Lord, how wonderful and majestic is your name. Adoration is you going and getting next to God so that all the other things in your life pale in an understanding of his greatness. That's what Pastor Gary and the choir and all of our worship people lead us to on a Sunday morning. A beautiful piece, hallelujah, just kind of falling into the beauty of God, you are worthy. Well, I don't know what to say, Jim. Sometimes I go, God, you're worthy, and nothing else comes out. Then just sit on that. Maybe the Spirit is just saying, hey, would you just rest in that truth here in adoration? Maybe just stare out the window. I have a tree outside of my office window, and yesterday, I have no idea what they're called, but these little red birds, not cardinals, they're just little things. And they were picking all this stuff off the tree, and I think they were making nests, I don't know. I just sat there for about 15 minutes going, wow. And Scripture says that if God takes care of the sparrow, how much more will he take care of you? And I just sat there and adored God. Do you do that well? Maybe you don't even get any further down this list on a day, and you just sit there and love Jesus for a while. That may be all God has for you, because he wants you to see, I am bigger than the rest of the stuff. I am bigger than the rest of the stuff. Jesus heals, feeds the 5,000, and he heals people, and where does he go? He goes up to the mountain by himself. What was he doing there? I think he was resting. I think he was exhausted, but I think he went to be with his father, because in adoring his father, that's where his tank was filled. Continuing to just try and gut it out and work harder and be smarter in your humanness and put in more hours, it doesn't work. Take some time to just adore God. This next part then flows really natural out of adoration. It's confession. Something our Western culture is terrible at because of our pride. But I guarantee you, if you spend time sitting with the Holy Father, you spend time going through his attributes, that he is your tower, your strong tower, your rock, your fortress, your Abba, you start recognizing, oh my goodness, in light of God's greatness, Lord, I am really sorry. I see that not praying is a detriment to me. I see that my pride doesn't let you be God in my life. I see that not sharing my faith with other people is not letting them understand how great you are and how merciful you are and how kind you are. That you are slow to anger, God, Scripture says. And by not sharing that with other people, I'm not opening the door for them to do that. And when you sit in the presence of God, you start seeing it's really okay for me to say, Lord, I'm sorry. Will you fix that part of me? Will you heal that part of me? It's not this case, friends, where he wants to find fault in you and I. He wants to shine us up and get rid of the rough edges and refine us and turn us into the jewel of his crown, Scripture says. He wants us to have more joy. And so we kneel before him in humility and say, yep, you're God, I'm not. Can you please take these things in my life and refine them? Can you grow me in my faith in not arguing anymore about who you are and accepting that? Can you grow me in my understanding of love and compassion? Can you heal me in my brokenness because I'm reacting defensively and I'm reacting critically and I'm trying to push people away because of my brokenness? And I confess that, but would you heal me? And then we move immediately into thanksgiving. And the first thing you thank God for is, thanks for forgiving me. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of all of our unrighteousness. See, you flow right from how big God is to the things that I need refining on to thank you for forgiving me in Jesus. Wow, I'm clean, I'm new, I'm shiny before God. And then you just kind of work through a list. I have a list where it's family. I thank God for you. I have with the church. And then I thank God for what I see him doing in our nation and around the world. And I just have this long list in my journal that I just thank God for. I just work my way all the way through. You know, by the time I'm done with adoration and confession and thanksgiving, my list of supplication gets really short. Well, that says supplication. You spell it right. Need a spell check on these flip charts. Supplication, well, it's just a big word. We needed an S. Supplication is, I'm asking. So, Lord, these are my requests that I bring before you. This is where in the disciples' prayer, the Lord's prayer, give us this day our daily bread. That's what he was modeling, that we have a time to pray. Somebody says, is it wrong for me to pray about myself? Heavens, no. That's where most of your prayer requests come from. You take everything to God. You take you. You take your family. You take your friends. You take whatever is causing you anxiety. Oh, Paul says, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything, through prayer, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God in Jesus Christ will guard your hearts and your minds. Ha! Why pray when I can worry? That was nervous laughter. But isn't it true? Maybe there's a switch here I need you to flip. I know I need to flip it because I'm extremely human, and I have a tendency to worry. But I have made that over the years my switch to pray. When something pops into my head, oh no, pray without ceasing. When I've spent my morning in this pattern, this supplication happens all day now. That's my running conversation with God as I encounter life. But I need this foundation in the morning to be able to pray as Jesus did. Jesus cuddles up to his Father in his high priestly prayer. He just grabs onto the Father's robes. He kneels at the Father's throne. Why? Because he had this down. He didn't need to confess. Hebrews says he was sinless, but he had this adoration and this thanksgiving. We have to throw the confession in because we're human, but then our running day is encountering situations that we pause and pray. In a meeting, in a conversation, at a point of anxiety, at school, before a test, before an exam, in a doctor's appointment. Anything that comes into our mind that would cause us anxiety and worry then is, Lord, will you please? Because we started our day with a great God. We've been cleansed from all unrighteousness in our confession. And we've thanked him for everything that we have, starting with breath and life and freedom. And then all the rest of the day we can say, Father, please, please come and affect this situation with your supernatural ability. Friends, this is the discipline of prayer. This is where Dr. Bill said last week that he got really poor advice when he said, you know, I don't feel like praying, what should I do? Oh, don't if you don't feel like it. Bad, bad advice. It's a discipline. But it becomes a discipline that is your foundation. Because suddenly, even in the worst times, you can pray like Jesus did. Father, it doesn't look real good right now, but I know I'm right where I'm supposed to be. And I trust that you will do exactly what you've promised. And that hope and peace and healing will be the result. Father, humble us. Father, it's odd that pride keeps us from something that's so beneficial to us personally. But it does. We avoid coming and humbly kneeling before you. Change that in each of us, Father. None of us is any different. But please, Lord, I ask that you would intervene. You would cause us to pause. You would cause us to develop that habit of coming before you every day. Lord, I bless you. I bless you. That no matter what we do, the invitation to come and be with you never, never closes. Thank you that your mercies are fresh every morning and that you invite us to you in prayer. We love you, Father. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.